Our Bible reading this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 11, and from verse 19 to verse 30. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one. And it's on page 1105 in the church Bibles. I don't normally recommend television programs, but if you have iPlayer or access to iPlayer, I watched half a program this afternoon on William Tyndale. The most dangerous man in England, he was called. If it wasn't for William Tyndale, we probably wouldn't have the Bible in English today. He believed that everyone should have the Bible in their own language, and that the ploughman was his word. The ploughman would be able to read the Bible for himself. I recommend watching it. I only watched half of it, but the half I watched was really good, and so why not read it? But it reminded me what a privilege it is today to have the Bible in English so that we can read it together and learn together. So let's hear the word of God in our own language now. Now there were those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of God. Have your Bible open, please, with me at Acts chapter 11. And verses 19 to 30, and turning there, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you that part of your grace to us is that you've given us the Bible in English so that we can easily access it and hear your word. Thank you that you caused what happened in Antioch to happen and to be recorded for our good. Please give us ears that are open to hear tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't have to tell you that there's lots of confusion in our world, in our society, about what it really means to be a Christian. Some would say a Christian is someone who goes to church. And a Christian will certainly want to go to church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Some would say that a Christian is someone who's gone through some kind of ritual, perhaps infant baptism or adult baptism. But although a Christian will publicly confess their faith in Jesus in baptism, that isn't what makes them a Christian. In the kind of atlas I had when I was a boy, there'd always be a page that showed the different countries of the world in terms of their religion. and some countries were Muslim, and some countries were Christian. And some people say, well, being a Christian is an accident of birth. It just depends where you're born. Or in Enfield, a little boy once said to another little boy, well, I'm a Christian because I go to a Christian school. And then many people think, well, a Christian is someone who lives a good life. You've got your morals sorted out. That's what makes you a Christian. Well, again, a Christian will want to live a certain kind of life because it pleases the Lord Jesus. But actually, living a moral life doesn't make you a Christian because, well, Jesus came into the world for sinners. And you can't be a Christian unless you understand that. So what is a Christian? Well, if we want to be sure what a Christian is, there is no better place to look than Acts chapter 11. And that's because we read in Acts 11 and verse 26 these words. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The name others give us can be quite revealing. My dad, when he was a school teacher, had a nickname. He still refuses to tell us what it was. We're hoping he'll write it down somewhere so that we can know after he's gone to heaven. But I doubt he will. But obviously his pupils thought something about him, and that was his nickname. But what's interesting here, you see, is that this title, Christian, wasn't something that the disciples of Jesus gave to themselves. It was something other people called them. Literally, the word Christian simply means Christ one. Someone with an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Someone whose life revolved around Jesus. So if you met these people, they'd speak about him. You discover they were trusting him, that he was the one they wanted to honor. They were Christ one. By the way, this is something that makes Christianity so distinctive. I read this week that Buddha, who founded Buddhism, when he was dying, his followers were gathering around him and they said to him, how best can we remember you after you've died? And he said, oh, don't bother remembering me. Just remember my teaching. Now that is so different from Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, it's all about me. And that's why my followers are called Christ ones. Because, well, that's what it means to be a disciple, to be someone whose life revolves around Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at the story that we read. It's a great story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And as we do, I'd like to sum it up like this. Christians are those in whom the grace of God is at work. Let me remind you of what we read. It all happened in this place called Antioch. It's a very significant place in the unfolding story of the Bible. Until then, in the New Testament, everything is really focused on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the focus. It was where Jesus was crucified. It was where Jesus was raised from the dead. It was where the day of Pentecost happened. It was where men and women first heard and believed the good news about the Lord Jesus. It's where the first community of Christians, the first church, came into being. And then Stephen got martyred. And look at verse 19. The believers were scattered. Before that, they'd all been in one place. Then they were scattered all over the place. And some of them landed up in this place called Antioch, which is in current southeast Turkey. And verse 19 says that at first, look at the end of that verse, they told the message only to Jews. That was understandable. They were all Jews. They only told the message to Jews. But then look at verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the next verse tells us that a great number of people in Antioch who weren't Jews, who were Greeks, they believed and they turned to the Lord. And news of this spread to Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem thought, we better discover what's going on. And so they sent this man Barnabas. And look at verse 23. Look what we're told about Barnabas. When he arrived in Antioch, what did he see? He saw evidence of the grace of God's grace. I didn't count how many times we've sung that word already tonight. We've sung it quite a few times. If you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus, my guess is that grace is one of your favourite words. You probably have your own way of remembering what grace is. So some of us will say, well, grace is God's undeserved kindness. Grace is God's undeserved favour. Other of us have probably been called that acrostic of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's rescue at Christ's expense. I want to sum up the grace of God slightly differently tonight. It includes all of that. From this story, we can define the grace of God like this. The grace of God is God at work in sinful people, making them Christ ones, Christians. So that's how I want to talk about Christians from now on tonight. Christians are Christ ones. And why are they Christ ones? Because God in his grace is at work in them. And that's what we discover happened in Antioch. And all I'd like to do is to show you what this passage tells us happened as the grace of God worked in the lives of these men and women in Antioch. So first of all, we discover that the grace of God is at work as God brings people into contact with tellers of the good news about the Lord Jesus. Just think about the word scattering for a moment. If you scatter something, it's a random act, isn't it? So if I had a bunch of seed here and scattered it, I could have no control over where each of those seeds landed. But actually, when we learn here, if you look back at verse 19, that the people had been scattered by persecution, although from our point of view, if we'd been there, it would have looked random, there was nothing random about where people landed. There was nothing random about the fact that people ended up in Antioch. Now, if we'd been there, we might have thought that the persecution that started because Stephen was martyred, that that was a setback for the advance of the gospel. But no, it was part of the grace of God. The very persecution of Christians, the very persecution of those who loved Jesus, it was part of the grace of God that sent people to places like Antioch. And he put the right people in the right place. Now, if you've been here in recent weeks, that won't take you by surprise, because we've seen how Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch, they met in the middle of the desert, and God made that happen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God brought Peter and Cornelius together, and they met so that Cornelius and his household had heard about the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on here. You see, look again at verse 20. Some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, these would have been Jewish men, but they were Jewish men who originated from Greek areas. So as they got to Antioch, where there were lots of Greeks, well, they knew the language. They knew the culture. They were just the right people to be there. And their arrival and their courage to speak to a different kind of person was all part of God's grace to people in Antioch. Look again at verse 20. They went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Those six words, telling them the good news about, are just one word in the original language of the Bible, Greek. It's the word from which we get the word evangelism. It could be translated, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, good newsing the Lord Jesus. I heard recently, someone said, whatever you talk about most is your good news. Now just think about that for a moment. It's very challenging if you think about it. Whatever you talk about most is your good news. So what have you talked about most this week? Whatever you talked about most this week is your good news. Now for some of us, that means that we've talked most about ourselves. And that means that we think we're the good news. For some of us, it may be we've talked about somebody else or something else. And that is our good news. But if we had encountered these men who turned up in Antioch, these believers in Jesus, Jesus was their good news. And they just wanted to talk about Jesus. Oh, they'd been persecuted. They probably had very little of this world's goods. They had to flee because there were people who hated them and perhaps wanted to arrest them. But no, Jesus was their good news. And they, good news, Jesus. They told others about him. And of course, Jesus is still is good news, isn't he? Just glance across in your Bible to chapter 10, verse 36. We have a summary of the good news there. Peter is speaking to Cornelius, and Peter says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." What was the good news that they told about Jesus? That he is the message of peace for men and women of all backgrounds, of all nationality. That he is the one who came into the world to bring us to peace with God. Oh, by nature, all of us are God's enemies. We've turned away from God. We've gone our own way. We've made other things our good news other than God. But Jesus came, as Nathan said at the very beginning of our service. He died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God, to bring us into relationship with God, to peace with God. Now, I don't know the exact language that these men who turned up in Antioch used, but my mind went to a song I learned as a child, which very simply said, "There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin as you come as a sinner to Jesus." That's the good news that these men told in Antioch. And that's where becoming a Christian always starts. As the grace of God brings people who know the good news and are excited about it into contact with those who don't yet know it. That's your story if you're already a believer in Jesus. It's my story. It's the continuing story. Those scattered, they were just ordinary believers. They were Luke and they were Abby. They were. They weren't the apostles. They weren't the leaders. These were ordinary believers in Jesus. And I know we look at this a lot, but I need reminded every week that where God has put me is part of his grace to the people he puts me next to. That they need me to good news them. And I will only good news them as it really is my good news that I want to share. Well, we must move on. Because in a sense, that's not anything new. But notice the next thing. The grace of God is at work. As God enables people to believe and turn to the Lord Jesus. Will you look at verse 21? Now, verse 21 could actually read, "A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." That would be an accurate summary of what happened as these believers in Jesus shared the message of Jesus with those that they met. And it's a reminder that true belief always leads to action. So if you believe something, if you believe the good news about the Lord Jesus, it means that you'll turn to him. You'll say, "Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. Only you can bring me to peace with God." But look how verse 21 reads. It's very deliberate, I think, by Luke, who wrote it. "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turn to the Lord." I don't want to worry those who are about to sit their maths GCSE this week, but here's an arithmetic sum for you, all right? Here's what this verse is saying. Telling the good news and the Lord's hand is what equals people believing and turning to the Lord. Just think about this idea of the Lord's hand for a moment. Come back with me to the gospel. Come back to me to first century Israel and to things we read about in the gospel. Come, for example, to Bethsaida. In Bethsaida, there's a man, and he was once blind. But if we'd gone to him and said, tell us your story, he said, there was a day when Jesus came, and he put his hand on my eyes. And as a result of his hand, I'm able to see. Then we go to another place, not far away, another village, and we meet a young woman. And this young woman says, when I was 12, do you know what happened to me? I died. I was physically dead. But Jesus came, and my parents had gone and got him. And Jesus came, and with his hand, he took my hand, and he brought me back to life. The fact I'm standing here today alive is because of the hand of the Lord Jesus. Then we could go to another place, and there's this man who has beautifully clean skin, and he says, once, well, my skin wasn't like this. I was covered in leprosy. But Jesus came to where I lived, and I ran up to him, and I fell on my knees, and I said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And filled with compassion for me, he reached out his hand, and he touched me, and my skin, it was cleansed. I became clean. Now, all three of those people are evidence of the hand, the powerful, gracious hand of Jesus. And as we read in this verse, the Lord's hand was with them. We're discovering that the hand of the Lord Jesus is still at work in the world today. Now, I need to take care how I speak here. But our Lord Jesus Christ, having been crucified, having been raised, having ascended, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. But what we're learning here is that as ordinary believers in Jesus like this, as we are gospel tellers, as we tell people about the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, as it were, reaches down from heaven with his powerful hand and he works in grace and power in people's lives. To the spiritually blind, he gives spiritual sight. To the spiritually unclean, he gives spiritual cleansing. To the spiritually dead, he gives spiritual life. He is physically absent, but he is actively present by the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's right to think of the Lord's hand as being a description of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we need to notice that? Because no one will become a Christ one unless the Lord's hand is at work. My sharing of the good news with someone else will have no effect. No one will believe. No one will turn to the Lord Jesus and come to peace with God through him unless the hand of the Lord is at work. I look round the room today, and I know lots of you. And as I look at you, I see people who have believed and turned to the Lord Jesus. That means you are miracles. You are miracles of God's grace. It means all the credit is his. It's not actually to your credit that one day you woke up and decided, well, I'm going to turn to Jesus today. No, you only were able to do that because the gracious hand of God accompanied the telling of the gospel to you. And that hand, that power, that compassion enabled you to believe and to turn to Jesus. I need to remember this. Without the Lord's hand, evangelism of any kind is powerless. I had in my notes a story I read a long time ago about a Scottish pastor in the 1500s. All right, that's 500 years ago. That's jolly a long time ago, isn't it? And his name was Robert Bruce, a good Scottish name, but not Robert the Bruce, who when you're in Scotland you learn about as a kid. But this man, Robert Bruce, he was a preacher. And on this particular day, he was due to preach twice. There was one service, then a gap, and then another service in the afternoon. And some people had come to hear him preach the gospel. But when the time for the service came, he didn't turn up in the pulpit. So they sent a man from the church to find him. And this man knew that before the service, he would always go into a particular room in this house in the village. So this man goes up and he comes back to those who are waiting at church for the preacher to turn up. And he said, well, I couldn't go in. I heard the preacher, I heard Robert Bruce speaking to someone. And I heard him say, well, actually, I don't think he'll come. Because I heard Bruce say, I will not go unless you go with me. And that's all he was saying. All I could hear was him saying, I will not go unless you go with me. And the person who was in the room with him wasn't answering him. So I'm not sure he'll come at all. Now, hopefully you're with me. That man who went didn't realize that Robert Bruce was praying. And Robert Bruce, as a preacher, understood that unless the Lord Jesus went with him, unless the Lord's hand accompanied the preaching of the gospel, then nothing would happen in people's lives. And we need to remember that, not only if we're preachers. So when tomorrow, in your normal line of day, someone says to you, what did you do yesterday? You need to cry out to the Lord there and then, Lord, would your hand be at work as I say, well, I got to go to church where we heard about Jesus and that he's good news because he's the one who brings us to peace with God. Or as you're walking along the road this week and your child is in conversation with you and there's an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus, you shoot up an arrow prayer to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, in this conversation, with your hand be at work, that you would be giving spiritual understanding to my child of the gospel, that they might believe the gospel and might turn to you personally. Whenever someone believes and turns to the Lord, it's because the Lord's hand is at work. Now, I've spent most time on the two first points, don't worry. Much briefer. How does someone become a Christian? Well, it's the grace of God is at work, enabling people to believe and turn to the Lord Jesus. And also, as God sends encouragers who urged them to remain true to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 22 again. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I don't know if you've ever asked this question, who would you most like to meet in the Bible apart from Jesus? I'd love to meet Barnabas, wouldn't you? He's been described as the most big-hearted man in the Bible. He had a big heart. He's described as a good man, the only man in the New Testament who's described as good apart from the Lord Jesus. And the idea of good is he did you good. So if you were with Barnabas, you were glad you were with Barnabas. You went away thinking that was really worth it being with him. I think Barnabas is the best model for a pastor in the Bible. And what was his aim? Well, his aim, look at it again, was to encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. The implication of that is that when people have believed and turned to the Lord Jesus, there will be all sorts of things that will tempt them to turn away again from Jesus. There are all sorts of things, and it happens to me every week, which basically cry out, this is the good news, this is good news, this is better news than Jesus. Turn away from him and come and follow this or that. There can be all sorts of things. And we're so easily conned. But what does the grace of God do? It sends us people like Barnabas. Those who say to us, come on. Remain true to the Lord Jesus. He really is who he says he is. He is the one who died for us on the cross to bring us to peace with God. He's the one who guarantees heaven for us. He's the one who's forgiven our sins. He's the best person to be excited about. Look, stay true to him. Whatever's going on in your life. Take a moment, if you're already a believer in Jesus, think of the Barnabases God has sent you in your life. When I was in Scotland the other week, I had lunch with a guy called Arthur. Some of you have heard me talk to him about him before. Do you know, Arthur is the sort of guy who would hate the fact that I'm talking about him now. And very few people know my mate Arthur. But I spent an hour and a half with him in a cafe in Edinburgh having a bowl of soup. And all he did was talk to me about the Lord Jesus. And that did me good. And that's all he ever does to me when I meet my friend Arthur. And the world would say, well, he's not very significant. Well, he is in my life because he's a Barnabas God has provided. And all of us need Barnabases. Because look what we're told, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, does that mean that Barnabas was a great evangelist? I don't think so. I think what we're being told is this, that as Barnabas encouraged these new Christians, new disciples, to remain true to Jesus with all their heart, they became gospel tellers. Because Jesus really was their good news and remained their good news. And so they went out into the environs of Antioch and they gossiped the gospel too. And so more people turned and believed and turned as the Lord's hand was on them. And that brings me to the last thing. God provides teachers who teach believers to follow the Lord Jesus. Barnabas, he remembered a man called Saul, and we thought about him a few weeks ago. He remembered, I'm pretty sure, that when Saul had been converted, the message from the Lord Jesus to Saul was that he would carry the Lord's name to the Gentiles. Here was a Gentile church. I'll go and get Saul. And Saul and Barnabas, then we're told, for a year taught the disciples in Antioch. And that is when we're told they were called Christians first at Antioch. Who are those who are Christ ones? They are those who are constantly learning to follow the Lord Jesus. Why are we here tonight at church? Because God says, I provided my word for you. It's actually the ascended Jesus who provides pastors and teachers. And the job of a pastor teacher is to teach the word of God. Why? So that we will follow Jesus. So that we will be loyal to Jesus. And as we're loyal to Jesus, what will happen? Well, Jesus will so be our everything. He will so be our good news that when people rub shoulders with us, they'll have to say, well, you're connected with Jesus. You're a Christ one. That's the challenge of this passage, isn't it? Being a Christian is not a name we give ourselves, according to the Bible. It's a name by which others identify us. So if I was to... No, let's make it personal to me. If you were to interview my neighbours, would they identify me as a Christ one? Not simply, oh, he's a minister, or he goes out to church with a Bible under his arm, but that he's someone who is obsessed with Jesus Christ. Is that how people would identify you at work? Do they know that you love Jesus? Not in a false way, but as it were, when things happen, it's a bit like Abby was saying, there's something different. Her friends might say to her at school or at the sixth form college she's in, look, why aren't you all wound up like us about your exams? Well, Abby can say, it's because of Jesus. It is the grace of God that makes us Christians. Not just it makes us those who believe and turn to Jesus at the beginning, but it's the grace of God that keeps at work in us, that Jesus might keep on being our good news so that our whole lives will revolve around him. My time is gone. I could have said more. I won't. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your undeserved kindness to sinners that works in us that we might become Christ ones, those who are devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you this evening for those who first told us about the Lord Jesus and the peace with you that is available only through him. Father, thank you for the gracious hand of our Lord Jesus that accompanied the telling of the good news to us, that enabled us to believe and to turn in personal faith to the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for those encouragers you've given us in our lives, who have urged us at particular points in our lives to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. Thank you for the teachers you provided for us, who have taught us what it means to follow Jesus day by day, month by month, year by year, whatever goes on in our lives. Father in heaven, would you please continue your work of grace in us, that we might be those whom others identify as Christ ones, as those who are different, because our lives are devoted to Jesus. Father, if there's any of us here who don't yet know what it is to believe in Jesus personally, even tonight, would your gracious hand be opening our eyes, making us spiritually clean, giving us spiritual life? We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.